Okay. What is impossible? That's the thought that I want you to think about today, if you will, before we go into our scriptures this morning. What is impossible? And you say, well, preacher, wouldn't a better title, wouldn't a more positive title be what is possible? Because we know the Bible tells us that all things are possible with God. And we know that is true. All things are impossible with us. But I want to take you into a different direction this morning, just a little bit, and ask you this question of what is impossible? We live in a world today, guys, to where people are structuring lives, they're structuring businesses, they're structuring family around thinking positive and just have faith and just believe and just think this and just think that. And I'm asking you this question for you to think on before we go to our verse. Is that the proper method in this world today? I mean, if you're struggling, if you're having a hard time in your life, and there's some tensions and some aggressions and maybe some drought, maybe just a depressive moment, and somebody comes to you and they pat you on the shoulder and they say, well, just have faith. Just have faith. Have faith in what? I mean, when you're trying to get something miraculous done, I mean, in your mind, you think it was going to require a miracle to be done. Maybe it's something at work. Maybe it's a business move. Maybe it's a maneuver. Maybe it's something that you're trying to achieve, a promotion, maybe it is. And somebody comes to you and says, just believe. Just believe that you can do it. Let me ask you this question. Is that possible this morning? Or is that impossible? Is it impossible? See, here's the thought, guys. Here's the thinking today. Dan, go let Miss... Here's the thought today. The thought is this. You can believe all you want. You can have faith all you want. But what you have faith in and who you have belief on is what's going to make the difference of whether something is impossible or whether something is possible. I ask you to open your Bibles up to the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, the famous 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and we know that chapter is known as the Great Hall of Faith. We have in our world today Hall of Fames, and we see them in different sports arenas, and really and truly, I think that's mostly what you see Hall of Fames in our world today is sports, whether it be American football or baseball or basketball or football in general, or rugby. You have these different Hall of Fames that are set up. But the Bible has this 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews known as the Hall of Faith. And may I say this to you today, I would much rather find myself in the Hall of Faith than I would in any Hall of Fame there is in the world today. If you have found the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, I'm going to ask you to kindly stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God. We're just going to read one verse today with that thought, with that mind, with that question. What is impossible? Verse 6, the Bible says, if you'll stand this morning, the Bible says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Father in heaven, we pray a special blessing upon the reading of Your Word today. We ask You kindly, Lord God, to bless our services. Bless the sermon, dear God, to our hearts and minds. I ask You to please make a difference in the lives and the souls of everyone that is here today. Lord, we pray an eternal difference, dear God. We pray a mighty movement, dear Lord. Take Thy precious hand. Massage our hearts and our minds, Lord, and take the Word and embed it inside our souls. In Jesus Christ's name, we do preciously ask. Amen and amen. Thank you so much, and please be seated if you will. So we opened up this morning with this question, what is impossible? And now we see here through the Holy Scripture of God that it says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Now guys, let me just make sure it's crystal clear. We know this is the Word of God. The Him here is God, God Jehovah, the only one God in this world today. So is this a true statement? I would have to say yes, amen, it's true. Why? Because it's in the Word of God, which is nothing but truth and pure truth. This verse is clear. This verse is understandable. It's a verse that doesn't need to be explained to a certain degree. It says without faith, it's impossible to please Him. I think we can all agree this morning that without faith, you are never going to please God in this world today. There is so many doctrinal corrections of those false beliefs in the world today that is found in this sixth verse of Hebrews chapter 11. Because if you don't have faith, or if you don't need faith, you'll never be able to please God in the world today. We can all agree that if you have no faith, you will not please God. Impossible means this. It means without strength. Impossible means impotent. It means powerless. It means disabled. It means unable to be done. It's the same adjective that we find in the Word of God that is translated into could not do. It's translated into the word impotent, as we've already established. It's translated into the phrase of the weak and not possible. So I think without even going any further, it's simple to understand this morning that outside of faith, you and I are not going to please God in this world. So with that thought, it's fair to say as long as I have faith, I'm able. Now I'm emphasizing the word able to please God. There was a pastor in California one time who was given an invitation. And at that invitation, as it is done so in America, we typically have invitational, aisle-walking invitational calls at the end of each sermon. And at the end of the message that morning, that Sunday morning, a five-year-old boy, sensing the invitation of the Holy Spirit of God, came down the aisle. Now, the pastor was a little bit skeptical. He didn't know if the boy was old enough to understand about salvation. The pastor took him to his office and began to ask him some theological questions. The more he questioned, the more confused the young boy became. And finally, out of exasperation, the young child stopped and innocently pleaded with the pastor. He said, "Pastor Patterson, in your message this morning, you said that if I would come and ask Jesus to save me, that He would. Now, did you really mean that or not?" And the pastor said, "You know what? I didn't ask him another question. I didn't ask him anything else after that." That young boy bowed his head and he asked Jesus Christ in his heart. He asked the forgiveness of his sins and he was purely and plainly born again right there in that office. You see, we confuse the message. We try to educate the Word of God instead of letting the Word of God educate us. We try to take the Word of God and we try to correct it rather than letting it correct us. We try to take the Word of God and instruct us rather than it becoming an instruction for us. We try to take the Bible today and we try to change it to fit our life rather than us changing to fit its life. And beloved, I'm here to tell you this morning, if you got a God in heaven that you can clearly and purely and plainly understand, you don't have a God in heaven, you got yourself in heaven. Amen. You say, "Oh, I just don't understand." Good. It's good that you don't understand some things. Because in this world today, we need something that is bedrock assurance that we can put our faith into. Not our facts, not our sight, but our faith. And God's given us a perfect word to do so. It is faith that saves us all. As a matter of fact, it is the first faith. I got that out. It's the first faith that pleases God. When a soul comes to salvation in pleading the blood of Christ to the covering of their sins. Faith is described. I used to say that faith is defined. But in latter years, I've come to the point that I believe that faith has no pure definition, but it is rather described perfectly in the AV. Perfectly right here in the same chapter that we're in, Hebrews 11 verse 1. Faith is to be said in verse 1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen." Now what is a substance, guys? Substance is something that's tangible. Something I can grab a hold of and wrap my hands around. Something I can put my heart into. Something that is enabling me to have dependence and trust and assurance without even seeing what's going to be on the other side. That's a description of faith. Best description you're ever going to find. Man's tried to come up with ideas. Man's tried to come up with explanations. Man's tried to come up with all these different things when it's already written in the Holy Scriptures. There's no doubt. There's no argument. There's no discord. There's nothing. It's right there, pure and plain. And here's your choice this morning. You can either accept this as the perfect, pure word of God and put your faith, trust, dependence, and assurance in what is written, or you can reject it. There's no, by the way, there is no middle ground. You can't accept Genesis 1:1 without accepting John 3:16. You can't accept that God created the heaven and the earth without understanding that He also saved souls and sent His only begotten Son to die. You can't accept the description of faith without understanding that it's only through faith that you're going to please God. You cannot have it both ways. Faith is a substance of things hoped for first. So I ask you this question. Your choice. You can either reject the written word, or you can receive it and say, I believe it to be true. And therefore, if you believe it to be true, you believe everything that is confined in this book right here. And by believing that, you'll have to admit that is only by faith. Only by faith can we ever please God. So I'm going to ask you this question. Would it be true today that as long as you have faith to some degree, if you have faith, are you pleasing God? If you have time, turn in your Bibles to Mark 3. Hold your place in Hebrews 11. We're going to settle there in just a few moments. But if you can get to Mark chapter 3 rather quickly, I want to give you just two verses and see how we can understand the context of the Scripture. Mark in chapter 3 is an interesting chapter. It's a great chapter. As long as, you know, many of them are. All of them are, I believe. But in Mark chapter 3, we find this occurrence going on. Look in verse 5 with me. Mark chapter 3, the Bible says, and when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched forth his hand. And his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Now I want you to think about that phrase right there just for a minute that we see here. Jesus Christ was unhappy, if you will, for lack of better words. And he's telling them, he's looking about them with anger, and he was grieved for the hardness of their heart. Essentially, he was telling them, if you'll just believe, this will be done unto you. If you'll just believe, it can be done unto you. We understand the context of the Scriptures. So, if we have faith today that something can be done, if we only believe that something can happen, are we pleasing God? It is said in this world today that there's 1.57 billion Muslims in the world. There's considered to be 1.4 billion other groups of Christians that fall under the works category. The world holds 900 million Hindus, 350 million Buddhists. And then there's a group, millions of people in the world today, they just don't believe in God altogether. As a matter of fact, it is recorded that 55% of the United Kingdom alone, of the countries that we live in, deny that there's even a God. The most recent study that came out just here a couple weeks ago said that less than 30% of the people in our own nation believe that there's a God. And only 1.5% attend church on Sunday morning. But all of these people have something in common, believe it or not. Number one, they all believe. You got the group that believe there isn't a God, and they put in their faith that there is no God. No afterlife. You got the group over here that believe there is a God, but they're believing in a God that is not real. Muslims have never seen their Jannah, or the paradise, yet they believe. They believe it with vicious force. They believe it with so much sincerity that I would say that their belief in heaven is probably greater than many Christians believe. Yep. Yeah. Well, we won't go there. But yeah, I believe that to be true. I've sat down with many of them. Good. I've sat down with some, I mean, sincere, loving, kind people, and that's just exactly what they believe. They believe it with vicious force. The groups that believe that you can work your way to heaven, they believe in heaven. They never seen it. The Hindus believe in the six heavenly places, but they have never seen them. The Buddhists have never seen nirvana, yet they believe it to be true. The atheist has never seen the other side of their science, yet they believe it to be true. And they have all different ideas, thousands upon thousands, hundreds of thousands of ideas. I say this, that every one of these groups in society today, every one of these people, listen very carefully to what I'm saying, have faith in somewhere or something. Now you may be sitting here saying, oh, that's not faith. If they deny there's God, that's not faith. They're putting the faith, the substance of things, a hope for, the evidence of things not seen, they're placing that faith in the fact that there is no afterlife. They're risking it all. The other group, they have a what we would refer to, the Bible would refer to, a false sense of hope, a false belief, but it doesn't deny the fact that they have faith. Guys, they may have more faith than we do. And we don't like to hear that in a Christian community. We don't like to hear that somebody following a false God, a false deity, has more faith than we do. But you know what? Many of them wouldn't dare miss a prayer time of the day. I've been with Muslims myself, and when they have stopped dead still in the middle of a conversation and say, hang on, I got to pray. And they pulled out their rug and they prayed toward Mecca. And yet I've also been with Christians who are ashamed of praying over the food. Whose faith is greater? They have faith. Both of them do. The atheists have faith there is nothing on the other side. The false religionists, they have faith in something that's not there. But they have faith. Are they pleasing God? Are they pleasing God? They all believe. And they all have faith. Are they pleasing God? Romans 12:3 tells us, for I say, though the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Beloved, you have faith today. You have faith today that you're placing in something false or that you're placing in something wrong. Because God put it there. God put it there. Put it there in the conception of your body. Every man, every woman, every child has faith in some degree. Each person in this world today has some measure of faith. We all have faith. We all have a belief to some degree. Every man, woman, and child believes in something. So what's impossible this morning? It's not belief that causes you to please God. It's not faith that causes you to believe God. Faith is not the problem. Belief is not the issue. Listen carefully. But it's the object of our faith. It's the object and the attention of our belief this morning that makes the absolute difference of whether or not we please God in this world. And that goes for every person in the world, in the room, on the internet, sleeping today, whether they're sleeping in here or at home. That's the difference. It's the object of your faith. Hebrews 11:6 is a proof text of this. The establishment to please God is sealed in the fact where we direct our belief, where we are directing our faith, unto whom and unto what it is focused. It's like crosshairs on a scope. That's what pleases God. To go into society today and preach a gospel of faith and belief solely is absolutely fruitless. It will never please God. So what does it start with? It starts with a faith that does please God. Verse 6 again, back in your text. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. This is an unmalleable truth. You cannot change this. You cannot alter this. You can try to cut it out. You can try to say, older and better manuscript says this. You can do all of that stuff if you want to. It ain't changing God's opinion. And God's opinion is, if you don't have faith, you're not pleasing Him. I can hit these streets like we frequently do. And I can go through here and I haven't kept perfect track. But I know that we exceeded 220,000 articles of Scripture placed into people's hands and their doors in this country since we've been here. Over 220,000. I'm not saying that, say, look at me, all that. I'm not saying that at all. What I am saying is, that's work. That's labor. That's easy, man. A monkey can do that. We could train a monkey to go through this village and stick leaflets in a door. A monkey can do that. We could go out there with a sandwich board every single day, and have, the end of the world is near, and we could do that and look like, you know, lunatics. We could do that every single day. Man, we could drop 100,000 gospel tracts through the heart of Cardiff from an aeroplane. That's easy stuff, man. That is easy. These kids in our youth club, when I say, hey guys, anybody interested in passing out some gospel tracts and leaflets, you should see their face. It lights up like a Christmas tree. And they will grab handfuls and they'll race one another to the door and they'll fight over people on the street corner. I love it, man. And then we grow old and we become stick in the muds. Can't speak to anyone. But that's easy stuff. Yeah, it's work. Yeah, it's labor. Yeah, your joints hurt. Yeah, I mean, yeah, I get that. Yeah, you get, you know, yeah, there's the anticipation of someone, you know, cussing at you or throwing a rock at you or spitting on you or a dog biting your finger off. That's the one I don't want. I can handle the rest. But that's the easy part, guys. Going through the village, inviting people to church, passing out leaflets, passing out gospel tracts, that's easy. It's having faith that God's going to do something with it. That's the hard part. If we treat evangelization, if we treat evangelizing this world, this community, and our communities, and our neighbors, and our co-workers, and our classmates, if we treat them like a tick list, it will be utterly fruitless. And let's just say that God's Word brings someone to salvation. You get no credit, no glory for it. And it's not, you're not pleasing God. It pleases God when a soul is saved. But if it's just a tick list, if you're just ticking it off, saying, all right, I passed out my 10 tracts today. I passed out my 20 leaflets this week. I witnessed to 4 people yesterday. If that's all it is, it's done without faith. And it's fruitless. It starts with a faith that pleases God, believing that He's going to do something with what you have. And you say, well, preacher, you know, you've been doing this all your life, and what have you seen? I don't know. I've seen people come to Christ. I've seen people come to church. I've seen people saved and born again across multiple countries. I've seen those things. But just imagine what you haven't seen, amen? Just imagine what's going on behind closed doors when a marriage is just about to fall apart, when moms and dads are at each other's throat and this little thing slips through the door. It says, Jesus paid it all. Imagine the difference. Imagine what it'll be like on the other side of glory as you stand at the judgment seat of Christ and you give a personal account of what you have done in this body, building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. Just imagine what it'll be like then. I'm convinced in all of my heart today, there's so many more rewards on the other side if we just will do it by faith rather than looking for the glory on this side. Faith that pleases God. 2. It's not only a faith that pleases God, that's where it starts, but it's a belief in the fact of God. You say, well, preacher, that sounds like Sunday school class. It probably is. It should be. But look at the next part. We start out with, but without faith it's impossible to please Him. Then the next word is, for he that cometh to God, watch this, must believe that He is. First off, let me share this. Your belief, it must not be that He was, or that He will be, and especially not that He
maybe.
You may be sitting here this morning and say, well, preacher, I'm just not 100% completely convinced that God is real. And man, I just don't want to put my faith in something that I'm not 100% sure of. And I'm just going to see how it is on the other side. And I'm just going to take my chances. And I'm going to tell you here, that's the most foolish statement you could ever believe in the world today. These people to say, only God can judge me. Man, that should scare the daylights out of you. I'd rather a person judge me all day long than God Himself judge me. Simple belief that God is. That He is. One of the dangers of my kids being of growing, my kids have grown up on a church pew. One of the dangers of them growing up on a church pew is that they will sit through at least 200 sermons a year. When we were traveling, they were sitting through, I mean, out of 365 days of year, I guarantee you they sat through 225 to 240 sermons. Because we were in meetings week after week after week after week. Someone asked me why I always worked on new sermons when I was on the road. I said, so my family doesn't starve. They don't need to sit there and hear me preach the same sermon four times a week. Amen. But one of the dangers of my kids growing up the way they did on a church pew and hearing it all the time, this familiarity breeds content. And they get content, complacent in the fact that God is who He is. And you say, well, preacher, that shouldn't be. No, it shouldn't be, but it's called human nature. Everyone in here has probably had a new car at one time in their life. When you got that new car and you rolled it off the showroom, man, I tell you what, you wouldn't let the kids next to it. You wouldn't let the bugs next to it. I mean, you'd see if you find a spot and you'd wash it. I mean, you were a week later, that thing's filthy, it's dirty, it's got bugs all over it, and then kids are spilling soda and everything in the back seat, and you're like, oh, well, you know, the new wears off. You say, well, that's God. It shouldn't. I understand it. I'm just telling you, it's human nature. Amen. It's human nature. If you want to please God today, it's going to start with faith, and it's going to go next to the fact that He is who He is. The Jews had a belief. It just wasn't a right belief. In John chapter 8, you don't need to turn there for time's sake. I'm going to read it. In John chapter 8, verse 48, it says, then answered the Jews and said unto Him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto Him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead in the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? And Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that He is your God. Yet you have not known Him, but I know Him. And if I should say I know Him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I say unto you, I know Him, and I keep His saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Watch this. And he saw it. And was glad. The Jews had a belief. Their belief was in Abraham and the prophets who were dead. Their belief just wasn't right. Jesus Christ, our Savior, always has been, always will be God. He is God. It's the first level in the salvation that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, Jesus, the Lord Jesus, He's got to be your Lord before He can be your Savior. It starts with faith that pleases God. It goes to the fact we must believe the fact of God. And lastly this morning, a belief by faith in the fact of God produces the favor of God. Finishing our verse out, it says in verse 6 of Hebrews 11, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Diligently seek Him. God is a rewarder, guys. He's not sitting up there in heaven on His throne with His hammer just waiting to thump people in the head when they step out of line. That's not what He does. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. It may not be always an earthly prize. It may not be something on this side. But on top of the Lord saving our soul, on top of giving us eternal life, He is who He says that He is, and He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You can find favor in God, but you won't find it without faith in the fact of God. Everyone, no matter who they are, enjoys rewards. We appreciate being rewarded for doing a job well done, and the Lord will give favor upon those who exercise that faith that He has given us in order to glorify Himself in this world. Our faith is just like our body. It's just like our mind. It must be exercised in order to become stronger. But beloved, our faith must be in an object worthy of faith to bring glory to God. Our belief must be upon something or someone that's worthy to bring glory unto God. Charles Spurgeon said, if our faith be worth anything, it will stand the test. Guilt is afraid of fire, but gold is not. The paste gem dreads to be touched by the diamond, but the true jewel fears no test. It is poor faith which can only trust God when friends are true, the body full of health, and the business profitable. But that is true faith which holds back the Lord's faithfulness when friends are gone, when the body is sick, and when the spirits are depressed, and the light of our Father's countenance is hidden. A faith which can say in the direst trouble, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. That, Spurgeon said, is a heaven-born faith. Beloved, today, what is impossible? It is impossible to please God outside of faith. Outside of fact, you'll never find the favor of God that you so diligently desire to have in this world today unless it starts with a faith that is heaven-born. Would you bow your heads this morning? Father in heaven, we thank You, dear Lord, for the blessed day, the time, the hour that You've given us. I ask of You, Lord, this morning that You would take Your word. I've done the best that I can do, Father. She doesn't say much, and I understand that, but I ask You today to take it, Father, and nurture it inside the hearts and the minds of everyone that was in the earshot of this message. Those that may hear it later on, Father, I pray that You work a mighty work in their lives. Those that are struggling with eternal security, eternal salvation, Father, solidify it today by having that faith that is born in heaven. Father, those today that may possess a faith, dear God, in something other than Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, help them rid themselves of the weights and the bondages holding them down. Help them place that faith in the object and the only object worthy to glorify God. That's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom the eternal God gives glory and praise. In His name we ask. Amen and amen. I do hope and pray God was good to you this morning.